friends, thanks so much for clicking on this video and watching one of our Catch Fire London services. We really love giving out all of this content and resourcing the churches. If you would like to sow into our ministry and give online or give through one of our websites or our app, then we really would love to encourage you to do that. There's information on this video for how you can do that, and we would gladly receive your support. Enjoy the sermon.
Father, I just bless Tom, bless you to He's like, put your hand on me then. I was holding too many things. Yeah, I just bless you to impart everything in your heart this morning. Just declare that we would leave today changed, that we would leave today with a greater revelation of who you are, with a new thankfulness in our hearts for what you did for us, for the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of salvation. Yeah, and I just bless each of you just to stay in that place of encountering God. I love that we are in God's presence. And I had this revelation the other night. I'm like, if we're in God's presence, that means that God is present. And the idea of someone being present, we talk about that a lot now because we're so distracted often with phones and technology. Say, come on, be present. Were you just talking about that? being present, it's like God is present. So I just bless you as you receive the word this morning, just to be aware that you are in the presence of God, that God is present with you and ministering in your situation. Amen?
Amen. Sit back down. I said, do you want your phone in case you want something to do while I'm preaching? Welcome. Good to have you here. Okay, just really quickly, I just want to release a few prophetic words. Did anyone change a till roll yesterday? You know the little rolls of till in a till? Was that anyone? If that's you, pop your hand up. The toilet roll doesn't count, but well done if you did change the toilet roll. I'm on a constant mission with our church office to explain how to change toilet rolls and how to not leave it just like with one sheet left, because that's just not enough for anyone. Did anyone change a till roll? Going once, going twice? No? Okay. Okay, you can have it. I just felt like God say that you are like the till roll, and it's not that you have come to the end of yourself, but that on you are written kingdom transactions. What I felt was that just like that till roll has a record of all of the transactions that have gone through the business, just in the same way you're like that till roll and your life carries the record of kingdom transactions. And I felt like even though in the natural you were needing to change that till roll, the Lord is saying that you are an everlasting till roll. And just to encourage you that written all over you, written all over your life is a testimony of the goodness of God, and that others are going to see that. And I just felt to bless you to know that you do carry testimonies, you do carry kingdom encounters, you carry a record of what God has done in your life, and just to bless you just to receive faith that when you share that, people are going to be changed, people are going to be impacted, people are going to be saved. So I bless you with that. Does Kendall mint cake mean anything to anyone? Is there a significance to Kendall mint cake? I'll go short on this one. Going once, going twice. Okay. The couple I met from East London, the lady and the guy who's just got his head down. This is going to be a good one. Don't worry, this is encouraging. We believe all prophecy is for the strengthening, encouraging, and comforting of the body. Amen? So it was a weird question. When I saw you outside, I don't know if you remember popping candy. Did you ever have that as a kid? You know, like in the little foil packets, and you would, and I saw God giving you a packet of popping candy, and it was like a spiritual gift, and it was going to be effervescent. It was going to be exciting. And you know, like when you eat popping candy, it's impossible to eat popping candy and just keep a straight face. Like you eat it and you're like, because it's all just going crazy. And I just saw, just as you were trying to eat it, there's no way to eat popping candy other than just opening it and tipping it straight in. Because I don't know if you remember this as a kid. Maybe I had more experience with popping candy than most. But if you try and like eat it, if you try and eat it delicately or sensibly, it just gets all stuck everywhere and you can't. The only way to eat popping candy is you literally have to, and it can't touch the sides on the way in. It's just got to go down. And then just as I was praying for you, I just felt Psalm 81:10, where God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And I felt like this thing that he's giving you, it's not going to necessarily look like dinner at the Ritz, you know. It's going to look like, you know, a little bit kind of like, you know, you've got to just tip back and go for it. But he's going to fill your mouth. As you open it, he's going to fill it. But there's going to be an effervescence to it. It's going to be explosive. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be fun. And I just felt this thing he's releasing into your life is going to be like popping candy. So I just bless you with that. The lady in the green sat just behind Brittany. What's your name? Fabian. That's a wonderful name. I saw a picture of you doing the washing up, and you were drying up with a tea towel. And I saw you drying with the tea towel. And then in the picture, I saw you put the tea towel on your head and tie a bit of rope around it. You know, and in the picture, then I saw you going to a nativity play. I don't know if you've ever been to a nativity play. You know, where the kids dress up as like, you know, shepherds and donkeys and all that kind of thing. And you had the towel on your head, and you were like one of the shepherds. And then I was just reminded of in Luke where the shepherds get invited. And in the culture, they wouldn't have necessarily been seen as like the notables of society. You know, the kings would have been, but the shepherds would have just been the common folk. And I just felt like God was saying that even though you've been in seasons where people have maybe disregarded you or haven't noticed you or haven't even given you the credit that you deserve, that God is doing that, but it's coming through service. I saw as you were drying up, you were with a tea towel, it was an act of service, and I felt like the Lord was saying your service has opened a door. It's like your humility and your character is opening a door for the Lord to promote you. And we know, don't we, that the exaltation comes through the doorway of humility. And I just felt that as you've humbled yourself and as you've served, God has seen that and he's going to honor that. And what you've done in the secret place, God is going to honor in the marketplace. And so that picture of you like drying up, but I felt like it was going to be through whatever it is you've been doing to serve. I don't really know anything about you, but I felt like the area where you've been serving, there's now going to be an opportunity created. But it's not that you've done it for, that you haven't served for the opportunity. You've just served because of your excellent character. And I felt the Lord saying he's just going to open that door for you. So I just bless you with that. And just lastly, this will be maybe we need to do prayer for healing for this. Did anyone step on Lego very recently? Probably more of a thing for a parent. If you've never stepped on Lego, oh my gosh, it's like the most painful thing. Did anyone step on Lego recently? If you did, I've got a word for you. If you didn't, then maybe you're on the podcast. Going once, going twice. Okay, amen. Well, bless you guys. We believe in the prophetic, and we absolutely believe that God speaks today. So we're starting a new series. If we were having the video notices, you would have seen that we're starting a new series this week called Saved. And we're looking at what does it mean to be saved? You know, what have we been saved from? What are we saved by? What are we saved through? What are we saved to? And I want to just do a kind of overview, as we often do at the start of series, just to kind of give you the basis, the foundational teaching for what we're going to be looking at. And so let's just pray together. If you've got your Bible, why don't you grab your Bible, open it up to, we're going to start at Romans 3. I just want to pray as we get going. I felt to challenge us and to remind us and to inspire us that we need to be getting into our word more, not from a striving point of view, but I just felt like God was just saying that there was a new grace coming on us for getting into scripture and getting excited about reading our Bibles again. And I've just been getting back into the audio Bible again. I'm listening in Arabic and I'm listening in English. I don't understand any of the Arabic yet, apart from the odd bit that Ash is teaching me. I'm in the process of learning Arabic, but my spirit understands it, right? And so I'm just kind of conditioning myself and listening to it. Abby fell asleep once, and I was listening to my Bible in Arabic on my phone on the speaker next to our bed. And she woke up in the middle of the night and freaked out because there was just some guy in her room speaking Arabic. So if you're going to be listening to the Bible in different languages, maybe just let your spouse know if they're going to sleep ahead of you. But let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. So God, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that it is God-breathed, that every single word is God-breathed. And Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that you would come, that you would just make it come alive to us as we spend time looking at you, as we spend time celebrating what you won for us on the cross, as we spend time meditating on what has been purchased for us, of that transactional beauty of you taking us out of death and bringing us into life. God, as we look at Scripture, let it come alive. Let it reveal you. Jesus, would you be revealed through Scripture today, we ask. Amen. So repeat after me. My Bible reveals Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we, as I said, we're starting this series on Saved, and I've taught on bits and bobs of this before, but what I want to talk about this morning is how you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved, and take a slightly different angle on it. Now, in the Old Covenant, I was chatting with someone the other day that there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. There's a difference between the New Testament and the New Covenant, okay? So I want to be clear that when I'm talking about the Old Covenant, I'm talking about everything that happened before Jesus died on the cross, and when we talk about the New Covenant, we're talking talking about everything that's happened after Jesus has died on the cross. But people can still be under the old covenant. If they're not saved, they're still under the old covenant. We've got a friend here who very recently came into the new covenant. And bless her, as she has taken this journey of believing Jesus, of seeing what he did for her on the cross, and believing that, taking it by faith and recognizing that he did that for her, she stepped from the old covenant into the new covenant. And in the old covenant, the way people got saved, Hebrews teaches us, is by looking forward. In the old covenant and the new covenant, we're saved by faith, okay? In the old covenant, we're saved by faith by looking forward. The believers in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the promised Messiah. And Hebrews talks about, Abraham, his faith being credited to him as righteousness, okay? His faith that he used to look forward to the promised Messiah was what got him saved. But in the new covenant, we look back in faith at what Jesus did on the cross. And so the difference being that we're looking back to what he did, and we see a prophetic picture of salvation. I've taught on this before. Genesis 22, we see Abraham and Isaac going up the hill, and he's told to sacrifice his son. And this is a prophetic picture. We've got the father and the only begotten son going up the hill. Isaac carries the wood on his back. Does that remind you of anyone? Jesus carrying the wood on his back up the hill. And just at the point where Abraham's, Abiyah says, you know, like that would have been like a super awkward walk back down the mountain, wouldn't it? Because we know the story. Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel of the Lord calls out and says, don't lay a hand on the boy. And then you know the story, the ram is in the thicket, and they sacrifice the ram instead. We never think about the journey down the hill, like how awkward that would have been, with Isaac being like, so do we need to talk about what just happened? Because like, I was there, you were there, the knife was there, like kind of Abby always says, like that was probably like a, you know, he had to get booked in with Flicky for some inner healing after that. It's like years to come. I've got this memory of my dad and a big knife and a hill and wood, and it just, it's weird, like I don't know, but I kind of just get the feeling like he was going to kill me, and just like, you know, it's a pretty traumatic process for them to have gone through. But that was a prophetic picture of what Jesus would later do. And all through the Old Testament, we see these prophetic pictures, God getting his people ready for the coming Messiah. The whole of the Old Testament, you know, building up to this coming Messiah, the 400 or so prophecies about who he would be, where he would come from, what he would be like, what he would do, culminating on that hill on Golgotha, where Jesus died. And we see this prophetic picture of Abraham the father and Isaac the son. So that all happens, and they come back down the mountain, they have the awkward trip back down. Genesis 23, Abraham's wife dies, and then Genesis 24, something very interesting happens. The father Abraham, that's like that guy, we're learning that one at the moment with the kids, it's kind of Benjamin-ese anyway. So he gets his chief servant, and he pulls him to him, and he says, he does this thing, Danji, come and help me out. So let's do it up here so everyone can see. This is you may have seen me demonstrate this before, but he makes him swear an oath. So this is his servant, this is Eliezer. Say, hi, Eliezer. And he makes him sit down, and he says, I want a wife for my son, okay? My precious son, and I want a wife for him, but I don't want you to find a wife for him from the Canaanites, okay? Because the Canaanites represent godlessness, okay? He says, I want a wife from our own people. And then he makes him swear a promise, and the way he makes him swear the promise is he says, put a hand under my thigh. Just put it down there. There we go. How's that?
Peachy.
Peachy. And he makes him, you know, maybe we should do some, oh, you're very warm. You've got a warm hand. He makes him swear that he won't get a wife for him from the Canaanite people. He will go to his own family and find a wife for him. So he then sends Eliezer on his way. You can go and. And Eliezer takes the camels, and you remember the story, it's Rebecca, and Eliezer says, doesn't he, that the person who comes and waters the camel, she's going to be the bride, okay? And he comes, and he does that, and then she ends up being the bride of Isaac. But Eliezer, is meaning God, where we get El Shaddai, Elohim, so El meaning God, Eliezer meaning the helper. And who else do we see as being referred to as God the helper? Jesus says, doesn't he, when I send the Holy Spirit, he will be another helper. And so we've got the prophetic picture of Abraham being like God the Father, Isaac like being God the Son, and then we have this guy, Eliezer, being like God the Helper, God the Holy Spirit. And the Father sends the Holy Spirit to his own people to find a bride for his beloved Son. And think about the symbolism of Eliezer coming with the camels. He comes with gifts. The Holy Spirit comes with gifts, but one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to prepare the bride, to get the bride ready. And in our kind of cultures, the whole focus is about the bride, isn't it? The focus is the bride. Oh, you know, I remember when Danji and Hannah got married, I had the pleasure of being best man for Danji, and me and Tim have stood there with Danji. And, you know, in Western weddings, the focus is the bride. I mean, Danji, nice guy, scrubs up okay, you know, he's a nice guy. But just close your ears for a second. No one was looking at Danji that day. Like, he wasn't, like, no one was looking at Danji. Okay, you can open your ears. Okay. But when Hannah walked in, all eyes on Hannah, right? It's the bride in the white dress and coming down the aisle and the music and no dry eye in the place and all of that. That's Western weddings, but in these kind of cultures and contexts, the bride would not have been the focus. The bridegroom would have been the focus. And he would have proposed to the lady, and then he would have left a dowry or a seal, and he would have then gone away to prepare the house for the bride. And what did Jesus say before he went? I go now to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have said, I go now to prepare a place. And so in the bit between the groom going away, the bride then goes through a process of purification. She gets herself ready. And when the bridegroom comes back, you know, in Western weddings, it's on the bride's family to pay for the, you know, traditionally it would be the bride's family that would pay for the ceremony. And that works really well with me and Abby, because my family didn't have any money, and Abby's family had a bit more. So that was great. That worked out well. But in these kind of cultures, it would be the groom that would cover the cost of the wedding. So think about this prophetic picture. We've got the groom saying, I want to marry you. I'm now going to go and prepare a place. And one day I'm going to come back, and you're going to be ready and prepared to meet me in matrimony, to consummate the marriage. But the cost of the wedding, the cost of the purification, the cost of you getting ready, I'm going to cover that cost. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I want you to get ready, but I'm going to cover that cost. I'm going to provide for that cost. Provision. Pro meaning to go before, vision meaning to see. Jesus has seen the cost that would be needed for the bride to be prepared, and he has given that cost. He is the provision for our preparation, okay? And so the Bible talks about salvation in these three tenses. You have been saved, you are being saved, and one day you will be saved, okay? You with me? Can I have, is there someone around who could just grab three chairs for me from the back? That would be fantastic. So Genesis 22, Genesis 24, there's a process we go through. And the Bible speaks about these salvation. Thank you so much, Dwayne. Sorry, I should have prepped you for that. It could have been worse. You could have been like getting a blow-up boat, or I could have been shooting you with Nerf guns, or for those of you who are new, sometimes my sermon illustrations are a little bit wacky. So three chairs is about as straightforward as it gets. Just one here, one in the middle, and then one at the other end. Thank you so much. You have been saved, okay? You have been saved. For if you're here and you, by faith, have taken what Jesus has done for you, and we're going to talk about that in a second, you have been saved, okay? And this is being set free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Romans 3:23 teaches us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 teaches us, the wages of sin is death. Not just death in the physical, but death in the spiritual. Sin causes death around us, and sin causes ultimately eternal death. We believe, if you're new here, this is a funny thing to say on you know, a lighthearted sermon like salvation, but we believe in hell. We believe hell is real. We believe that the consequence for dying in your sin without the price being paid for that sin is that you spend eternity separated from God, conscious separation. And so you being saved, past tense, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, okay? Then the Bible talks about the present tense. You are being saved. I was speaking the other week about wisdom and foolishness, and Paul was saying, to those of us who are being saved, the cross is foolishness, okay? It's the power for our redemption, but you are being saved. If you have been saved, you're set free from the penalty of sin. The process of being saved, you're set free from the practice of sin, okay? You've been set free from the penalty of sin. Now you're being set free from the practice of sin. What does that mean? It means becoming more like Jesus. It means at the point that you get saved, you still have some stuff that needs to be worked on in terms of your character, okay? If this bit here is your spirit being saved, your spirit's been saved, okay? This part is your soul being saved. It's your will and your mind and your emotions and your character. We call this, the big Christian word for this is sanctification, but that literally means saint sanctification. You're being made saint-like. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus. One of my favorite verses that I seem somehow to manage to quote in every single talk, no matter what I'm talking about. All we with unveiled faces, it says, who are beholding the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. This process from being saved from the penalty of sin, I'm now being saved from the practice of sin. I'm becoming more Christ-like. In the process of allowing God to work on me, in the process of getting in a healing, of reading my Bible, of worshiping, of being in community, all these things we do as Christians, they work towards us being saved from the practice of sin. We are being saved. Say, I have been saved. That's why I put the fan on. I'm going to do a lot of this. Let's say, I am being saved. And one day, some of us sooner than others, but all of us eventually, one day, okay, that got a bit gloomy, didn't it? Some of us sooner than others. Newsflash, you are going to die one day, okay? Sorry to be the prophet of doom, but that's kind of unavoidable. Unless Jesus comes back first, and amen, let's believe for that. But one day, you are going to take your last breath on this earth, and at that point, you will be saved. Your spirit's been saved, your soul's been saved, and one day your body, your mortal body will die and you will be given a new body and you will be saved into eternity, okay? Who's looking forward to their new resurrected body? Amen, right? Gosh. Whoo! You have been saved, Ephesians 2:8. You are being saved, Philippians 2:12. You will be saved, Romans 13:11. And so this is your positional salvation. This is your progressive salvation. And this is your perfect salvation. Three tenses: you have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. Salvation, you have been saved. Sanctification, you are being saved. Glorification, one day you will be fully saved. And so we live in this state. And so you may be here today and you may have never, you know, it's maybe the first time you've been in church, you've never heard the gospel. And if that's you, you need to get saved. What do we need to get saved from? We need to get saved from the penalty of our sin, okay? And so we've got this process we're going through. And this bit in the middle, this is what I was talking about when the bridegroom. Think about in the natural when, I don't know about you, but when you propose, you give an engagement ring. Abby is wearing her engagement ring right now, and I bought the engagement ring. I was due to go away on business, and she's got like the most ridiculous, slender, feminine, tiny fingers. She's an eye and a half ring size. I didn't even know that was a thing, but eye and a half. So we had to get the ring resized, and she thought that it was going to take a long time to get it resized, and actually came back much sooner than we were expecting. So she thought I was going to go away on this business trip for 2 weeks, and then at some point I was going to propose afterwards. But prior to going away on the business trip, we went to a restaurant for a friend's birthday. I checked with the friend, can I steal your thunder? He said, yeah, it's no problem. So we were just chatting, and I whispered in her ear. I said, Abby, what would you do if I asked you to marry me right now? And she was a little bit sassy. I don't know, it might be hard for you to imagine these days, you know, kind of seeing this picture of maturity and beauty, but, you know, she was a little sassy, and she kind of got a little bit of, she's like, well, I guess I'd have to think about it. And then I matched her level of sass by saying, well, you've got about 3 seconds to think about it. And I stood up in the restaurant, and I said, ladies and gentlemen, may I please have your attention? This is my girlfriend, and I have something that I'd like to announce. And I got down on one knee, and I took her hand, and I said, Abby, you would make me the happiest man in the world if you would agree to be my wife. And do you know what happened? I didn't hear this, but apparently some woman at the other end of the restaurant shouted out, don't do it, love, you'll always regret it. Like, true story. I'm like, I'm glad that I didn't find that out until after we left the restaurant, because if I'd have heard that, I'd have probably just been like, excuse me, and given her the fivefold ministry or something, but whatever. Don't do it, love, you'll always regret it. Did you always regret it? Yeah, funny lady in the restaurant. Look who's laughing now. And so I gave her this ring, and this engagement ring is a sign. When we give an engagement ring, it's a sign to say there's a promise that's been made, and at some point in the future, that promise will culminate in consummation. There will be a ceremony before God, before man, and at that point, our unity will become one. We'll become one in body, we'll become one in spirit, we'll become one in soul, we'll be connected before God, and this engagement ring is a promise, okay? Now, in Ephesians 1, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1 quickly. I'm going to read from, this is chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Did you know you're for the praise of his glory? Do you know that's your primary purpose, is to be for the praise of his glory? And you also, so this is talking about you guys now, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. You know, faith comes by hearing. That's what scripture teaches us. You heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That word gospel there is euangelion, often translated good news. But that's actually a Greek secular term. And in this culture and context, it would have been used for two reasons. Euangelion would have been proclaimed either, get this, at the news of the defeat or capture of the enemy, or to proclaim the news of a soon coming wedding. How cool is that? The word that we have for gospel, the two ways it would have been used is the enemy's been defeated, or there's a wedding coming soon. Does anyone, like, clearly the rest of you are just like, oh yeah, I knew that, that's totally fine. Yeah. The enemy's been defeated, and there's going to be a wedding. That just, like, if you had to sum up the gospel in like two phrases, the enemy's been defeated. Death and sin have been defeated at the cross. The enemy, he's powerless. He isn't a lion. He prowls around like a lion, scripture teaches us, but there is a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Our enemy has been defeated. The enemy of death, the enemy of sin, our greatest and oldest mortal enemy, the devil who hates you and wants you to die, has been defeated at the cross. Not only has he been defeated, but there's going to be a wedding. There's a wedding coming. And some of us as Christians, we're too consumed with what's going on now. And we're temporally minded and not eternally minded. There's going to be a wedding. And that wedding is going to usher in eternity with Christ. Without sin, you're being set free. That day, you'll be glorified and set free from the very presence of sin. You've been set free from the penalty and the practice. One day, you're going to be set free from the very presence of sin. There'll be no more sin. We'll see him as he is, face to face, perfection. No more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more hurt, no more sickness, no more disease, no more sin, no more enmity, nothing, just perfection with God. And that's the word for our gospel. The enemy's been defeated, and there's a soon coming wedding. But that's not what I'm telling you about. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Okay? That word spratio in the original Greek, a seal, is the same word that would be used when you brand cattle. I was teaching on this in Norway once, and I was trying to get the translator to explain branding. But apparently they don't brand cattle in Norway, so they didn't have any kind of cultural, you know, example. So I'm there with the translator, and if you've ever spoken with the translator, it gets awkward sometimes. You're like, you know, branding of the cattle. He's like, hurdy-gurdy-gurdy, I don't know, you know. I'm like, you know, the branding, you know, like the cat, moo, moo, and then, brat, hurdy-gurdy-gurdy, I don't know, you know, just, I don't know. And, you know, brat, and I was like, do you have cattle? He's like, no, hurdy-gurdy, we don't have cattle. And I'm like, what do you have? He's like, we have sheep. And I'm like, how do you know who the sheep belong to? He's like, well, we paint them on the bum. I'm like, okay, let's just go with it, because this is a really important part of my sermon. I need this illustration. You have been marked with the seal, the paint on the, and he's there like, hurdy-gurdy-gurdy-gurdy, and I'm just like, and it was just the most surreal thing, and it lost something in translation. But in English, it works really well. You have been marked with a seal, ownership. You have been branded. You've been identified as Christ's. If you've been saved, you've been sealed. If you've heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed, at that point you were marked in him with a seal, ownership. Some people ask us sometimes, do you believe in demonic oppression? And we say, yes, they believe. They say, and then do you believe that Christians can be possessed? And I say, absolutely. Absolutely, a Christian can be possessed, but not by a demon, because you're already possessed by the Spirit of the living God. And so ownership, you can't be possessed by a demon if you're owned by Jesus. They can't coexist in the same space. I believe you can be oppressed by a demon, influenced and tormented, but I don't believe in possession for spirit-filled believers. Why? Because you're already possessed by a spirit. It's called the Spirit of God. Say that. Anyway, so you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That word guaranteeing is arabon. And that word would have been used, that word guarantee would have been used in this context as a deposit. So you go and buy a car, you leave a deposit. And what does a deposit say? It says, I'm going to come back one day and I'm going to complete that purchase. I'm giving you, Mr. Car Salesman, I used to be a car salesman, I know. Then I climbed the dodgy ladder up to recruitment consultant, and then I took another step up to pastor. So I'm working my way up in the world. It's going to be good. One day I'll be a doctor or a dentist or something. But you know, there's an intention, a declaration that says, when I give you this deposit, I intend to come back and complete the purchase. And that's what happens when you get saved. That's what the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing. The other way this word arabon would have been used in the cultural context is that of an engagement ring. When a suitor gave a promise to a woman that he was going to marry her, he would leave some form of an engagement ring. Probably not like, you know, diamond studded thing like we have today. But what that did, that arabon, what that said to her was, you've been chosen. There's a promise. I'm going away for a short season to prepare my house. But one day, and the bride didn't know when the groom would come back in those days. It wasn't, you know, Instagram or Twitterface or anything like that. There was no kind of, it's what I like to call it, it's Facebook and Twitter put together, Twitterface. sorry, it's an old man joke, social media, yay. So the promise was, I'm going away to prepare a place and I'm going to come back. But the bride wouldn't know when the groom was coming. She would just have to be ready. And that's a prophetic picture of us. No one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is returning. Get this, not even Jesus knows. I kind of get this picture of Jesus a bit like me when I'm waiting for Abby sometimes, when I'm there and I'm ready and I got my shoes done up and I'm by the door, but I don't know when we're leaving. That's kind of how I picture Jesus sometimes, up in heaven, and he's dressed up and he's on his white horse and he's got, you know, faithful and true written on his thigh, and he's kind of pacing back and forwards. But he doesn't know. Scripture tells us the Son doesn't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. One day, that groom is going to come back, and that bride better be ready. And in the heart of the bride is that cry, that desire for her groom to return. And in Christian circles, we call that Maranatha. It means, come, Lord Jesus. In every believer, there should be a cry in your heart deep down. You know, when I was younger, I used to be a bit like, just like honest, you know, public vulnerability. Yay, I didn't want Jesus to come back because there was so much I wanted to do in my life. I wanted to get married and like pass my driving test and drink a legal beer in a pub, and you know, and I was so earthly minded. I was like, Jesus, I want you to come back and put everything right, but could I get married first? Because I want to do that, and like, kind of want to go on holiday. And, you know, how ridiculous is that? In the heart of every believer, there should be that cry that says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." He's going to return, and this process in the middle, this salvation bit in the middle, is us being prepared, like a bride preparing herself to be without spot or blemish, getting herself ready for when the bridegroom returns. Getting herself ready, preparing herself. And every time she looks down at that engagement ring, two reasons I gave Abby an engagement ring. One, I wanted her, every time she looked down at it, to be like, he loves me. He's made a promise to me. He's committed to me. He wants to be with me. That's one of the reasons. Do you know the other reason why I gave her an engagement ring? Because I wanted all the other boys to know that she was spoken for. Yeah? Yeah, because there was a high degree of interest around Abby from some of the boys, and I liked her, and I said to someone the other day, I sealed the deal before, I realized I was punching above my weight with Abby, so I always say I got married really quickly. There was 6 months between engagement and marriage, because I really wanted to seal the deal before Abby came to the realization that she could probably do significantly better. So I was like, let's get this thing done, let's get married, let's, you know. I liked it, so I put a ring on it. And so the other reason was I wanted other people to know that she was spoken for. She was spoken for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for you. One of the roles of Holy Spirit. When you look at Holy Spirit, you should say, oh, Jesus loves me. Why? Because he's given the most precious engagement. Like the ring I brought Abby at the time was like a month's salary, which probably at the time was like £6.50, but like was like one of those Haribo rings or something. No, it was a lot of money. For me, it was a lot of money to pay for that engagement ring. Think about how much more precious you must be that the Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. Like that should blow your mind. Every time you look at the Holy Spirit, you should say, Jesus loves me. He's made a promise to me and he's coming back. But you know the other thing? Is when the enemy looks at you and sees you covered in the Spirit of God, sees you, Psalm 133 talks about like the Spirit being like the oil poured on the head and it flows down. It's like the oil that you're dripping in, you're spiritually speaking. When the enemy looks at you, he sees Holy Spirit all over you. And he says, whoa, Stay away from that one. They're spoken for. Don't want to get on the wrong side of that groom. And that's the concept. You have been saved. You've been set free from the penalty. You are being saved. You're being set free from the practice. And one day Jesus is going to come back and save you fully, completely, and perfectly. I'm like point one of my 8 points here. So who here will give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 20. Classic. Maybe we'll do a pointer, a 3-pointer. Here's where we'll end it. For most of us in the room, we will have at some point gone through a process. I was going to teach on what I believe it says. Some people, I think, are in danger of oversimplifying the gospel. They say, well, Jesus said, just repent and be baptized, you know, just believe. And as much as I believe that's true, we have to hold this tension. We don't want to oversimplify the gospel. We don't want easy believism. We don't want people thinking, I can just call on the name of the Lord and say, Jesus, save me, and I'll be saved. I don't believe that's true. But equally, we don't want to run the risk of overcomplicating it and making it about rules and processes and the 27 steps to salvation. I think there's a radical middle, which is saying we need to understand what we've been saved from. We have to come to a realization that if we die in our sin, we will be separated eternally from God. Being saved from sin. One of the reasons I feel like we often lose the joy of our salvation is we forget what we've been saved from. It's one of the sessions we're going to do in a few weeks. Saved from death into life. And I think sometimes what we need is a revelation of how much we have been saved from, what the consequences of our sin would have been had we not met Jesus. So this week, my friend went through this process of saying, Jesus, I recognize that I've sinned. That's called, we need conviction and confession. God, I feel convicted of my sin. The Holy Spirit has highlighted to me that I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. And I know that if I don't get that sorted, I'm going to be separated from you. I come to that point. And then scripture teaches us that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What it means to call on the name of the Lord isn't just to say something. What it means is to recognize that God is your only means of salvation. That's what calling on the name of the Lord means. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. What it means is if you come to that point where you recognize, A, you need saving, and B, the only one who has the power to save you is Jesus. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And then we receive by faith what the Bible calls justification. It's you have been justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. You've been made new. The Bible says it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The old has gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation. Here's a challenge for those of you who've been saved many, many years. Does it feel as though it's justified, never sinned? Sometimes we lose the beauty of justification. Sometimes I did ministry on the School of Ministry on the Cross the other day, and we had a section where I got people to close their eyes and raise their hands if they still feel shame about some of their sin. And pretty much every single hand in the room went up. Christians still living under shame. That's not what Jesus paid for. And so for some of you, the journey today is just going to be not getting saved again. I believe you get saved once and for all, but coming back to that place of recognition that the sin that you committed has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. Substitutionary atonement, substitute. Think about a substitute on a football pitch. Someone comes on in your place and you go off. You should have been on that cross, but Jesus came on and died in your place and you got to be set free. And some of us today are going to have to reconnect through the Holy Spirit, are going to have to reconnect with the joy of our salvation. The old hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That blessed assurance for some of you. For some of you, you may need to do that for the first time today. For all of us, we need to reconnect with this part of the process, sanctification, becoming more like Christ. We definitely all need to make a recommitment to this process of becoming more like Jesus. Why? Because scripture teaches us to take up our cross daily. Daily, we have to die to our old selves and take on new life. And I would imagine probably for most of us, myself included, we need to reconnect with the joy of the hope of our salvation. We've become too earthly minded and not enough eternally minded. Honest question, how much time do you spend thinking about and getting excited about being with Jesus for eternity? Because I know for me, I need to meditate on that more. I need to get more excited about the fact that this 80, 90, 100 years on earth is just a blink in an eye compared to eternity with him. Mel, you are going to spend eternity with Jesus. And the life that you live on earth is going to be a blink of an eye compared to the glory of being face to face with Jesus for the rest of eternity. And we need to get excited about that again. Amen? So that's our ministry time. Would you guys stand? I'm sorry I've run over, but thank you for bearing with me. If you want my notes, do email me. I had a whole bunch of stuff on the penitent thief. Penitent. I had a whole bunch of stuff on repentance. But really, what we're doing today is reconnecting with the simple truth of the gospel. You deserve death. Jesus died the death in your place so that you can step into life. So if you want to respond, what I'm going to encourage you to do is just come and either be over this side, be in the middle, or be over this side. This side is, you know, reconnecting with the joy of our salvation, allowing Holy Spirit to remind us what we were saved from. And some of you may need to be there. This middle section is just recommitting to this process of sanctification. Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to be saved from the practice of sin. And over here is, Holy Spirit, would you get me excited about eternity? And that's going to be our ministry time. We're just going to respond. Whichever area you may want to go to, all three, you may want to go to just one, that's fine. Ask Holy Spirit which bit you need to connect with, and there'll be ministry team here to just connect with you. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll wrap it up. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Jesus, thank you for your saving grace. Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price in full. When you said it is finished, it meant there was nothing that could be added. You drank the full cup of the wrath of suffering. You took it all for us. You died in our place, and not only that, but you rose again. Jesus, we remember your death today and we celebrate your resurrection. And we say for each and every one of us, God, we thank you that we have been saved. We thank you that we are being saved. And we thank you that one day we will be perfectly saved. Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for everything you did, everything you won. Thank you that long before I made a mess of my life, you were made a mess of on the cross. And Jesus, we celebrate you today. So guys, just come. Just allow Holy Spirit just to show you where you need to respond. This side, joy of salvation. This side, in the middle, the process of becoming more like Jesus. And this side on the right, the excitement about eternity, the expectation and hope for eternity. Be blessed. If you're new here, we would love to connect with you. We'd love to tell you how to get plugged in. We'd love to tell you how to connect with what's going on here at church. Otherwise, be blessed. Just take your own time, whatever you need to do to respond. We're going to have some ministry team just moving around, but this is a response between you and God. Allow him to show you which part you need to have a touch from him today for. Thank you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come, fill us up, we ask. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the most trusted ministry team member in this church. You know what we need. Help us partner with you today. And I just bless each and every one of you with a fresh realization of the joy of your salvation. And if you, I just felt specifically to pray, if you have ever doubted your salvation, if you've ever been tormented by asking the question, am I really saved? I'm just going to ask you just to put a hand on your heart and I'm going to pray for you quickly. Because I used to be tormented by that as a kid. Am I really saved? Did I really pray the prayer? Did I really tick all the boxes right? And I just felt led to tell you that doubting your salvation is not a spirit problem, it's a soul problem. Because your spirit's been made perfect. Your spirit's been made one with Christ. And so if you ever doubt your salvation, you need to hear today that that is not an issue with your spiritual state. It's an issue with your soulish state. And that's okay because your soul is in the process of being saved. Getting the fear and the doubt dealt with is a process that will continue until the moment that you take your last breath and see him face to face. So be of good cheer, my friends. So Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask for anyone who is struggling with doubt or fear around the state of their salvation. I just ask that you would come Romans 8:15 tells us that the Spirit testifies to our spirits that we're sons of God. So Holy Spirit, would you come now and just testify to us? Give us evidence. Give us that blessed assurance that we're yours and you are ours. Come, Holy Spirit.